the book that we're looking at, and Ephesians is about the church. And the book of Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we're looking at this section, verses 1 to 13 in chapter 3. And in this section, we get an extremely valuable, an extremely practical section. Paul starts off in verse 1, but then he breaks off into a digression, or a tangent, it seems, in verses 2 to 12. And a lot of people look at this in the past and have just treated it as a kind of a less relevant digression. But it's packed with relevant and practical detail about who we are as the church, who we need to be as the church. You see, this section is about discouragement in the church. You see right there in verse 13. Discouragement, losing heart. And in the Korean church, how do we typically handle discouragement? Well, the dominant model for handling discouragement in the Korean church is the Confucian model. You see, Korea, historically, comes from it's a Confucian culture. So therefore, there are a lot of Confucian elements and Confucian ways of dealing with evil and suffering. So what is the Confucian way of dealing with suffering, of dealing with discouragement? Here's what it is. Evil has no existence or reality. It is defined as the absence of goodness, and more specifically, as the failure of human beings to cultivate their inner innate goodness and put it into practice in the world. In other words, evil in this world is inevitable. So here's what you have to try to do. Try harder. Practice your innate goodness. Spread it out to the world. Use that moral power inside to overcome discouragement. In other words, add more to your to-do list and your schedule. Try harder. And sometimes people follow this philosophy in the Korean church, and they keep on doing more and more and more, and they burn out. And they blame themselves for not practicing that innate moral goodness. That's the Confucian way of dealing with discouragement. But how does Paul handle discouragement? Digression. Duh. I'm just kidding. Not really. How does Paul handle discouragement? How do you find strength in the midst of discouragement, according to Paul? Through an encounter with spiritual reality. And that's what we learn here. You've got to face discouragement by confronting your heart with spiritual reality. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at three things that this passage shows us. In this passage, we see the reality of suffering, the sources of strength, two sources of strength, and the secure heart. So point one, the reality of suffering. Point two, the two sources of strength. And point three, the secure heart. So first, we see the reality of suffering. And we mentioned it's right there in verses 1 and 13. In verse 1, he describes his situation. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And right there, Paul shows he's in prison for the Gentiles. And a Gentile is somebody who is a non-Jew. And his imprisonment is related to his gospel ministry among the Greeks, among the Gentiles. He's in jail because he loves these Gentiles and he wants them to hear the gospel. And then in verse 13, he gives us the key to understanding the entire passage. The key to understanding this entire section, you know, which seems like a digression, he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." You know, Paul understands what the recipients of this letter probably feel. They're probably discouraged. His imprisonment probably caused some wavering hearts and discouragement. And people are probably asking, you know, themselves, "Paul's in jail? You know, did I just join this weird Jewish sect? Did I really convert to the right group? Should I go back to my old lifestyle?" And Paul understands what's in their heart. And this is essentially what he says. "Yes, I am suffering. Yes, I am in jail. You know, and yeah, things look pretty bad from your perspective. But don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. The gospel goes forward with suffering." See, he loved the church. He wanted the church to grow. And that meant suffering. And here, this is what we learn, the principle here. The more you love the church, the more you will suffer. The more you get involved with the church, the more you'll suffer. That probably doesn't sound good to you, but if you're a Christian, this passage teaches us you're going to suffer. Suffering is a reality. You will face disappointment. People will upset you. You'll face heartache. And the specific form of suffering that you will face in the church is discouragement. And what is discouragement? Here's the definition of discouragement. Discouragement is when your strength fails and you lose hope and confidence that anything positive will happen. Discouragement is when your strength fails and you lose hope and confidence that anything positive will happen. And one person today in pop culture who knows discouragement is the actor Leonardo DiCaprio. And if you know anything about Leonardo DiCaprio, you know he's constantly striving to do the top movies. You know, he's showcasing his acting abilities. So in the past 10 years, he starred in a lot of serious dramas. The Aviator, The Departed, The Wolf of Wall Street. And he's been nominated around 4 times for an Academy Award, but he's never won. You know, he's an extremely good actor, but he's never won an Academy Award. And in 2005, he thought, you know, he had a chance of winning the Academy Award. He was up against Jamie Foxx, this other actor. But he knew also, at the same time, there was a chance he wouldn't get it. So what did he do? Well, before the Academy Awards, he actually practiced putting on a happy face. So when Jamie Foxx won, this is what he said. He says, I wasn't surprised that Jamie got the award, but I knew that cameras would be stuffed up on my face, so I had my response ready. Anyone who says they don't practice is a liar. See, discouragement expresses itself most clearly in body language and facial expressions. And discouragement is when your strength fails and you lose hope and confidence that anything positive will happen. And Leonardo DiCaprio knows you have to hide. You can't let other people see your discouragement. You have to hide it under a composed face. You have to pretend it doesn't exist. Now, this is how we handle discouragement in the church today. When you're part of a church for a long time, what do you usually see? Well, you know, if you're in a mega church, in a bigger church, this isn't an issue. People, you always see crowds of people around you, lots of people joining. But in the small, local churches like this one, what do you see? Small victories here and there. But most of the time, it's a discouraging scene. You know, church people don't want to get too involved with the church. People on the outside don't see any reason to get involved in the church. Here's a statistic. Scott McConnell, he's the vice president of LifeWay Research. He recently issued the results of a survey on perceptions of religious denominations. And this is what the research found. He says, as many as 45% of Americans will look at the church brand on the sign out front, Catholic, Baptist, or Methodist, or whatever, and drive past thinking, it's not for me. And many people view church like the ice cream parlor down the road. They think, when I'm in the mood, I can go. And when you look at small Korean churches, English ministries, you'll basically find the same mentality. If I'm in the mood, then I'll go. In other words, if the church fits my needs and agenda, then I'll go. So people inside the church are doing the same thing as people outside the church. It's optional. The secular world looks at the church, seeing the church as optional, and they're doing the same thing as the people inside the church are doing. And you know, people have done doctorate studies on this phenomenon in the Korean churches. It's called the silent exodus. They've created a name for it. It's called the silent exodus. So people go to youth group, and they're passionate. You know, the praise leader is like, do you love your Jesus? And they're like, yes, I love my Jesus. But when they go to college, they say, oh, Christianity, well, I grew out of it. You know, it's not really for me anymore. And there are a lot of things that can cause discouragement in the church. You know, stuff like that. People are flaky about church things, but they are utterly committed to entertainment things. There's no sense of urgency about the church, but there's an urgency about everything else. There are sacred cows in the church. Everybody worships these sacred cows, but nobody has the courage to smash them down. People do things and don't get appreciated. People get fatigued from serving and helping out other people, and they don't get appreciated. And listen, the Ephesian church was struggling. They were suffering. You know, remember, this is a fresh startup group. Maybe 20 years into existence, they're meeting, they're praying, they're singing together, reading the Bible in people's living rooms. There were no church buildings back then. So something like Paul being arrested was a big deal to them. Now, do you ever find yourself discouraged by the state of the church? That's actually a good thing, because it shows that your heart is invested in the church. It means you care. Suffering and discouragement are a reality in the church. And the way to handle suffering is not to just say, just try harder, just ignore it, put on a face, pretend it doesn't exist. See, the Christian way to deal with suffering is to acknowledge that it's real. Suffering is not an illusion, it's a real human experience in this fallen world. So first, we learn the reality of suffering. Suffering is real, that's point one. Now point two, the two sources of strength. Paul breaks off in verse 1, and he goes into that digression. But this is an extremely important digression, because he tells us how to find strength. He tells us where to find strength in God. You see, if you are feeling discouragement, here's what you've got to do. You've got to find strength in two things: the revealing God and the display of the church. So first, the revealing God. You've got to find strength in the revealing God. If you remember, back in the passage that we just read, Paul keeps using the word mystery. He uses it around 4 times. And what is the mystery? A mystery is something that's hidden. So in verse 3, Paul says, God revealed this mystery to him. And what is this mystery? What's the gospel? And he tells us right there in verses 6 and 7. And what is the gospel? The gospel says you were an enemy of God, living as your own master. But God intervened in your life and he pursued you. You didn't pursue him. And he found you and he saved you. You didn't find him. He made you part of his people. You didn't include yourself. Previously you were excluded. And it's all by grace. And what does that mean? It's not by your obedience to your law that you're saved, but by everything that Jesus did. And this is what was revealed to Paul. The gospel was revealed to him. But keep in mind, this is something that had to be revealed. Because think about it. The law, the Ten Commandments, do not have to be revealed. You don't need somebody to pop out of heaven and say, here's the way to heaven. Live a good life and God will bless you. Here's the way to get the blessing of God. Here's the way to be happy. That is natural religion. You know, that's the natural system of salvation in the human heart. And you can figure that out by yourself. You don't need somebody to tell you. You can figure it out. If I try really hard to please God, then he will bless me. Obey the Ten Commandments, try really hard, and you'll be blessed. That is not a mystery. Anybody can figure it out. That's common morality. And Paul says in Romans 2, see, everybody has a general sense of God's law in their heart. So everybody knows it's wrong to steal. Everybody knows it's wrong to commit adultery and kill. You don't need revelation for that. Religion in general doesn't have to be revealed. But the gospel must be revealed. And Paul received the gospel through supernatural revelation. Now what does it mean to have something revealed to you? Well, it means to be let in on a secret. So when you receive a letter in the mail, let's say it's for your brother or somebody else, it's addressed to some other recipient in the house, and the envelope says confidential. You kind of want to open it, the package. You want to see what's inside. Why? Well, because you have no idea what's inside that envelope unless it's revealed to you. It looks important, it looks serious, and you'll have no idea unless the other person reveals it to you. Now, let's apply this. We have to apply this and move on. Are you discouraged about the state of the church? Are you discouraged about Christianity as a whole? Find comfort and strength in this. The mystery was revealed to you. God opened up the letter and gave you access into the desires of his heart. See, God is a revealing God. God opened up his mind and his heart to you in the gospel. And he said, I want you to see this. So are you discouraged? Find strength in this supernatural revelation. The gospel says you were the lowest of the low, but Jesus saved you. And this is completely different from religion. Religion says if you try really hard and do your best, God will reward you. But the gospel says you deserve no reward. You deserve punishment because of your obedience and your law keeping. All of that was really about you. It wasn't about God. But now look at what Jesus Christ has done. It's been revealed. Every promise to Abraham, every promise to David, every promise to Isaiah, all those things are yours now. All those promises belong to you. So if you're discouraged, take time to marvel at that. Take time to even marvel at the fact that you are a Christian. It's a miracle. You know, this is what you have to say. How can it be? I'm the worst person. I'm the worst of the worst, but God intervened. I'm wicked and the least deserving. You know, maybe you're discouraged because you're not seeing mighty miracles in the church. You don't see people growing new arms out of nowhere. You don't see people speaking prophecies into your life. You see, those miracles are not the miracles you really need. The miracle that you really need is inside of you. The Holy Spirit. God revealed himself to you and saved you. He put his Holy Spirit inside of you. That is a miracle. So find strength in the revealing God. The revelation of the gospel is a gift that you don't deserve. So find strength in that. Now secondly, the second thing that you need to find strength in is the display of the church. In verses 7 to 10, Paul gives a recap of his job description, his ministry. But he does more than that. This is actually packed with monumental significance. Lots of spiritual truth. So let's look at it. Verse 9 and 10. Starting in verse 9, Paul says, I was given a task to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, I want to spend some time specifically on verse 10. Because in verse 10 we get a glimpse of God's purpose, God's intent. So look at verse 10. It says, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Now, let's unpack this sentence slowly. We are being told here that God is displaying his wisdom through the church. Now, what do we learn here about the church? The church is the pilot plant of the future society, the new creation that God is building. The church is a foretaste of what God will do when he renews and fixes the entire world at the return of Jesus Christ. So here's how one New Testament scholar put it, F.F. Bruce. This is what he says about the passage. The church is God's pilot scheme for the reconciled universe of the future. The uniting of Jews and Gentiles in Christ was God's masterpiece of reconciliation and gave promise of a time when not Jews and Gentiles only, but all the mutually hostile elements in creation would be united in that same Christ. Now, listen, this is what Bruce is saying. The church is like a preview, a glimpse into the new paradise that's coming, the new creation. And in that new society, all war, all suffering, all injustice will come to an end. And God is starting with the church to bring about that massive world renewal. The church is a foretaste of the future. Now, why do we need this? Well, when you look at the present world, what do you see? There's decay everywhere. The second law of thermodynamics says that the state of entropy of the entire universe as an isolated system will always increase over time. In other words, things are falling apart. There's decay everywhere. Look outside your window while you're driving on the road. What do you see? Dead squirrels, dead rabbits, dead pigeons, roadkill. Look at your relationships. What do you see? People die. People move away. Relationships fall apart because of conflict. Your technology even fails you at certain points. Or look at yourself. Your health will eventually fall apart. You are on your way to death right now. Eventually, you will get old and you will die. Right now, you've got these hot washboard abs, but eventually, you're going to get a dad bod or a mom bod. Everywhere you look, there's decay, death, deterioration, sadness. And when the world looks in at the church, they see a glimpse of what God is going to do in the future. Through the church, God is putting a display of the future time when all things will be made right. There will be no more tears or sadness or misery. So the church is a pilot plan of the future world order that God is bringing. Now, did you notice what Paul says here? Paul says, he talks about the church is displaying to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who are these rulers and authorities? They're the angels and the demons. And the very existence of the unified church displays the wisdom of God to the angels and the demons. And that means the church is right at the center of God's plan for the world. You know who's watching the church most closely? Angels and the demons. You know what the angels and the demons are most concerned about? They don't care about the new Rihanna song. They don't care about the new Nicki Minaj song. They're watching history unfold and they're paying attention to the church. They don't care who wins the NBA finals. They're looking at what's happening inside the church. Now, do you know what this means? It means the only way to accurately show other people who God is through community. You know, according to different polls, around 81% of Americans say, I can be a good Christian without going to church. But Paul has no idea what they're talking about. How does the world see God's beauty? It's through the community of the church. It's through the unified new society that God created through the gospel. And therefore, the way to show your non-Christian friends about Jesus is through heavy, deep involvement with the church. Are you doing that? Maybe you have friends that you pray for, non-Christian friends. You pray for their conversion. They know you're a Christian, but they can't really see it. Why can't they see it? Why don't they see the beauty of Jesus Christ? It's because you're busy doing your solo Christianity thing, and keeping church on the side is optional. So if you want others to believe what you believe, you've got to show them through community. And here's the second thing that this means. Do you know when the angels and demons tremble? They tremble when you start to get more involved in the community. See, when you decide to put yourself in a small group and get accountable, the demons tremble. And when you isolate yourself and say, I don't need other Christians, I can do Christianity on my own, the demons rejoice. You see, the demons are celebrating right now because they're watching you making excuses. They're watching you saying, I don't really have time for small groups. I already have a lot of Christian friends already. I don't need to get accountable. I don't need to open my life. I don't need other people to get involved. My business is my business. The demons celebrate over your individual Christian solo project. But here's what makes the demons shudder in terror. When you move out of your little circle of friends and endure the discomfort of building a relationship with somebody new in the church, the demons shudder in terror when you stop making excuses and commit to radical community, to reading the Bible with other Christians, to praying with other Christians, to joining with other Christians. The demons shudder when you decide, I want to get to know this person. You know, I've been sitting in the same church with him for about 10 years, and I'm going to set aside the time to actually do life with this person. But the demons and the dark forces celebrate when you say, I'll figure out this Christianity thing on my own. I'll do the community stuff later. I'm a busy person. Do you see what the church is in God's eyes? In God's eyes, the church is a foretaste of the renewed human society. So find strength in his revelation and find strength in his display of the church. These are the two sources of strength. Now, these are the sources of strength. You got to go there. But how do you go there? Well, you need a new heart. And that's point three. You got to get a secure heart. How do you get a secure heart in the midst of this suffering? Look at verse 13. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Now, Paul says something astounding here. He says, my suffering is your glory. And what does that mean? Well, the human heart always glories in something. And what does it mean to glory in something? It means to find your security and your self-worth in some object. And your glory is typically what you use as a defense mechanism against your discouragement. So Chris Pratt, this is actually what Chris Pratt did in his fat days. You know Chris Pratt from the TV show Parks and Rec. In his early Parks and Rec days, this is what he did. But right now, you know Chris Pratt as this ripped superhero star with awesome abs. But before that, he played the part of a happy, plump man. And actually, he got his inspiration from another actor, the late Chris Farley, who was another happy, plump man. And Chris Farley played this extremely overweight ninja in the movie Beverly Hills Ninja. And the funny thing about him was that he was always extremely confident, completely confident and accepting of who he was on screen. He never doubted himself. Yeah, and that was fascinating to people, because people love it when super fat guys are super confident. And people saw this plump, fat man, Chris Farley, and they said, why is this guy not even ripped? Why isn't he riddled with self-doubt? Why is he so confident? And Chris Pratt, he used him as his inspiration. He emulated this confidence, and he reflected on Farley's enormous self-confidence in GQ magazine in an interview. And this is what he said. He says, I don't think Chris Farley did feel confident. I think he killed himself with drugs and alcohol and buried himself in an addiction to hide the fact that he didn't feel what he was projecting on the outside. I think that's often the case with comedians. And here, Chris Pratt gives us a glimpse into the psychology of comedians, because this is what comedians are doing. Usually on the outside, they're not so physically attractive. They're not beautiful like models. So what do to hide it? Well, they find some other glory. They find some other security that makes them feel like there's somebody on the inside. Excuse me. Oof. Pardon. So this is what they do. The comedians, here's how they feel like they're worth something. They make people laugh. It's comedy. That's what makes life tolerable for other people. That's what makes, for them, this is what makes life bearable for them. That's their security. That's their glory. When other people laugh at them. And the Bible says we all do this in different ways. You look to your career. You look to your relationships. You look to your status or money, and you say, this is how I know I'm somebody. This is what makes me feel attractive. I've got money, I've got power, I've got smarts, I've got physical beauty. See, your heart finds security in some other object besides God. That's what the Bible says. You look to some other object and you say, this is what makes me feel attractive. And what happens when you lose those things? What happens when you lose your money or your prettiness? Discouragement. You get devastated because you pretty much built your life on it. And therefore, Paul says, make this your glory. My suffering for you. This is what will make your heart secure. And why is Paul so confident to suffer? You know, to make the Gentiles recipients of God's grace. What motivates Paul to suffer like this? Jesus Christ, the suffering Messiah. See, Paul suffers because before this, Jesus Christ suffered for him. Paul deals with imprisonment with joy because Jesus Christ suffered for him. And what did Jesus Christ suffer? On the cross, Jesus Christ suffered rejection from God, infinite torment, tears and misery, separation from community. And he did that, according to verse 8, for the lowest of the low. Jesus suffered and paid blood for the lowest of the low. And that is what gives him strength and power and courage to suffer. The King of the universe came down and took the punishment and the torment that Paul deserved so that we could get the glory that only he deserves. Now, do you believe that Jesus did this for you? If you do, your suffering will make you... See, this is what happens with your suffering. Your suffering will only make you more beautiful and infinitely and eternally attractive. On the cross, Jesus Christ was made ugly so that your suffering would make you eternally beautiful. Are you discouraged? Make Jesus Christ the glory of your heart. Make the gospel the glory of your heart. The gospel says your sufferings will only make you more beautiful in the next world. Your sufferings will make you beautiful like Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. So go to him and make him your glory. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for what this passage says about suffering and discouragement. And Father, a lot of us hide in our times of discouragement. We don't want others to know that we're discouraged or suffering or hurting, or we glory in other things besides the gospel. I pray, Father, that you turn us and help us, Lord, to live as a community, as a church that displays your manifold wisdom. Lord, help us to show this manifold wisdom through our involvement with one another. Help us to become the type of people that does life together, that refuses. Lord, help us to become the type of people that refuse to make excuses and to join in what you're doing. Lord, we ask that you do this through your Spirit, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll collect offering.